2 weeks from this coming Tuesday or Thursday will be the first night of our winter quarter of growth groups. They'll run for 9 weeks, finishing up kind of early to mid-March. So we have Tuesday and Thursday night options available. We're going to offer the option of attending online again on Thursday nights. So go to the church website to sign up, pgb.church. You'll find it on the homepage there. As you scroll down, there will be a link you can click and sign yourself up to be a part of one of our growth groups. It is a fantastic chance to connect with one another, to grow in our understanding of God's Word, grow in our relationship with God, and also a wonderful time of growing more interconnected with one another and getting to know each other better, praying with each other, supporting one another. Just vital, absolutely vital to our growth as believers and our community as a part of the body of Christ, that we connect with one another. So get signed up for one of those. If we get enough people that sign up that we need a third group, we'll add a third group. But we've got groups Tuesday and Thursday night. Get signed up. Those will start in a couple of weeks. Then one of the other things you probably noticed was looking out a couple of weeks from now, January 22nd, we are going to have a church work day sort of, but we're calling it a cul-de-sac cleanup. We're going to try and bless our neighbors to the north here on the north side of our parking lot fence. Street sweepers don't always get all the way down to the end of the block there, and I think some of the kids coming and going from school tend to drop things, and that little hillside on the other side of our fence tends to get a little bit cluttered up with trash and weeds and things. And we thought, you know, what a way that we could be a blessing to our neighbors, but to go over there, spend a couple hours on a Saturday, pull some weeds, clean up the hillside, rake some pine needles, and just help to kind of improve the look of things for our neighbors there. So if you at all would be available for a couple hours on that Saturday morning, we would greatly appreciate it. Maybe perhaps call the church office or send us an email or grab me or Julia's up in the nursery today, but grab one of us and just let us know you're coming so we have an idea of how many people might be able to help us out. I don't know, bring a rake maybe or your work gloves to pull some weeds, and we'll just see what we can do to be a blessing to our neighbors. All right, well, let's pray, and then we'll get into our time in the Word together, and we have communion to look forward to as well, so it's a great way to start our year together. Father, we are, again, thankful, grateful to you for your love and your presence with us, and Lord, as we look to your Word now, we just ask for clarity, that we would clearly understand what you've written, that Lord, by your Spirit, you would help us to see its truth, its relevance, its application to our lives. God, that we would seek to walk according to your Word, walk according to your instruction, your desires for our lives. May that bring you glory, God, as you strengthen us and enable us to do so. And again, we thank you and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are, New Year again. I hope you guys had a great Christmas and a wonderful New Year. We had lots of family coming and going over the past week. We kind of dragged Christmas out for, I don't know, like a week and a half or something like that. You know, there was three of us on Christmas and over that weekend, and then my other two daughters and their guys were in town for up through the middle, later part of this past week, and they went home on Thursday, and on Friday, my brother and his family and my folks came into town, and brother went home yesterday. Folks are still here today, heading home today. So we've kind of just dragged it out for a good long time, and it's been just really nice to spend that time together with everyone. And I also have to say that I'm at that point in life that I'm really happy to be past that stage of having to stay up late Christmas Eve trying to figure out some poorly written instructions on how to assemble whatever the toy is that was, you know, desired that Christmas year. I don't have to do that anymore. That's kind of, those days are behind me, and I'm really thrilled about that. This year it fell on my daughters. Actually, one of them got an espresso maker for Christmas, and so she was getting it set up. She was eager to make her espresso, and the instructions were mostly just pictures, kind of the way you do Legos, I guess. You know, they just put pictures there, and you have to kind of interpret the drawing. And she made it about halfway through the setup process and came to, I think it was a picture that I just don't understand what they're doing. I'm trying this, and it's not working, and I don't understand. So, you know, there's some words in there, too. So she decided to try reading the words, and they didn't make sense either because it was in French. So she dug through the box some more, found the English instructions, managed to kind of put the poorly written English together with the picture and made the thing work, and that was wonderful. And I suppose with the pressure those things seem to operate at, you don't want to just kind of wing it, you know, and blow up the kitchen. But, you know, espresso was successfully made, and I didn't have to deal with the instructions, so it was a win in my eyes. You know, there's something I've noticed about instructions, and every sort of instructions, instructions on assembling things, instructions on how to accomplish something, directions on how to get somewhere. There's two options that I've found with instructions that are true every time. You either have the option of following the instructions or not following the instructions. You can do it the way they tell you to do it, or you can say, you know what, I don't need no stinking instructions. I'm going to do it my way. And doesn't matter what it is. You can follow the directions to get to a place you've never been, or you can just try and, I don't know, geo-navigate yourself. Well, let's see. Yep, that's north over there, so off you go. You may get there, you may not. You can assemble the parts in order according to the instruction, or you can just do it the way that looks good to you and end up with a few extra parts and hope that the thing doesn't blow up your kitchen. You know, there's a lot of ways you can choose to approach things, but ultimately it falls either obey the instructions or don't. And I think that in the same way, we can choose to do the same thing with God's instructions to us. God gives us instructions in His Word, and we have the same two choices. We can either obey God's instructions, or we can say, no, I'm going to do it my way. And the consequences are more severe than an exploding espresso machine. Problem with doing things our way is that God has set absolute standards of right and wrong up. And if it's right according to God, then it's right. And if it's wrong according to God, then even if we feel like it's right, it's still wrong. So our way may be flat out wrong. We're always better off looking at the instructions, obeying the instructions, but part of obeying instructions, obviously, is we have to read them and understand them. We have to look at the instructions and process the instructions, because if we don't know the instructions, we can't obey the instructions. Obeying God's instructions. That's the primary idea that's contained in the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119. It's all about God's instructions and obeying God's instructions. And this morning, we're going to launch into a study of the 119th Psalm. Now, just to put everyone's mind at ease straight from the get-go, we are not going to try and cover the entire Psalm this morning. We're going to break it up and take it one little section at a time over the coming weeks so that we can really dig into it. We want to focus on the importance of obeying God's instructions. So what I'm going to do with our time together this morning, I'm going to start by giving just kind of a little background information on Psalm 119, and then we're going to look at three things that we find in the first section of 8 verses. We'll see the benefits of obedience. That's what's in it for us. We'll take a look at God's perspective on the priority of obedience. It's obviously important to Him. He wants it to be our priority as well. And finally, we'll consider what ought to be our prayer for perseverance in obedience, that we ought to desire to stay the course in obeying the Lord. And we'll look at not only what we should desire, but also what the expected results may be. So Psalm 119, let me give you just a little introduction. As I mentioned, this is the longest chapter in the Bible, the longest psalm in the Bible. It is well known for its teaching on God's law, but it is also very focused on love, interestingly. The author of the psalm is unknown. Many people think that King David wrote it, Israel's King David. He wrote a number of the other psalms, and it certainly, as we look through the psalm and see its subject matter and some of the struggles that the author was apparently going through, David would be a reasonable candidate for the author of the psalm. Other scholars say, well, it could have also been one of the prophets, maybe Ezra or Daniel. The circumstances fit their lives as well. And so we don't know exactly who wrote it, but whoever the author may have been, some of the things that become clear as we dig into this psalm is that he's been surrounded by wickedness, he's been pursued by arrogant, proud people, he's been humbled by his own sorrow and disgrace, and yet, ongoing throughout the psalm, he continues to say that his refuge is in the Lord. And we see him time and again crying out to the Lord and finding solace in the strength of the Lord. One of the things that I personally find so amazing about this psalm is its structure. It is divided into 22 sections of 8 verses each. And each one of those sections corresponds to the subsequent letter in the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Each section of 8 verses corresponds to that next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. That's why it's led some people to refer to Psalm 119 as kind of the Christian ABCs about God's Word. More amazing than that is not only does each section of 8 verses begin with that letter of the alphabet, every single line, every single verse within that 8-verse section begins with that same letter in Hebrew. So in verses 1 through 8, every single line of that psalm, those first 8 verses, begins with Aleph. It begins with A. You get to the next set of 8 verses, it begins with Bet. It begins with B, and so on. It's just, it's absolutely beautiful. Not just in structure, but it's beautiful in theme, too. All 176 verses of the psalm focus on God's Word, on knowing it, and on obeying it. So let's jump into our text. In the first few verses of Psalm 119, which you'll find right about in the middle of your Bible, you turn yourself to just about midway and keep going one direction or the other until you get to Psalm 119. It probably takes up a few pages. But the very first thing in this first section that we are pointed to is the benefits of obedience. The psalmist declares two things in these verses. He tells us that God blesses the obedient and that godliness results from obedience. So watch for those two benefits as I read the first three verses of our text. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. Now, the first thing that we see in these verses is that God blesses the obedient. And that blessing comes in a couple of different ways. In verse 1, we read that that blessing comes through conformity to God's word. Those who are committed to the goal of living a blameless life experience God's blessing. The only way to live that kind of a life is to, as the psalmist says, to walk in the law of the Lord. We need to live in obedience to God's word. We need to conform our lives to the Lord's commands. God wants us to live lives that display that kind of integrity and character that he desires for us to demonstrate. That same character and integrity that we see in the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what God wants to kind of ooze out of our spiritual pores. Now, of course, we're not able to do that perfectly. We're not able to really even do it exclusively on our own. We'll see later in the psalm that the author asks for God's help to do that. I need your help, God, to live that blameless life that you want me to live. In verse 2, then, the psalmist also tells us that blessing comes from knowing God through his word. That's one of the ways we get to know God better. This verse encourages us to know the word of God. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, right? But also to know the God of the word, who seek him with all their heart. So we need to know the word of God in order that we might know the God of the word. That's the way it works. We get to know God better through his word. God blesses our obedience. What that leads to is an increasingly blameless life and a more intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. So clearly, God's blessings are a benefit of obedience. That's one of the things the psalmist has to say here. And he goes on to point out another benefit of obedience is that godliness ends up resulting from our obedience. That's in verse 3, you see it stated both negatively and then positively. Take a look again. Speaking of the righteous who observe God's commandments, the psalmist says in verse 3, they also do no unrighteousness. They walk in all his ways. Now, if you're like me, that very first part of verse 3, you say, well, hold on, time out. I think I take exception to that one. God's people do no unrighteousness, I'm not so sure about that. I know God's people. I know my own personal life, and I have my ups and downs in terms of doing things right and doing things wrong in the eyes of the Lord. It's the same idea that the psalmist said up there in verse 1, those people whose way is blameless, here he says they do no unrighteousness. And look, honestly, there's not one person in this room, okay? There's not one person on this planet who could make this claim to do no unrighteousness. We have a sin nature. Every one of us has that inner drive to do things that we know are wrong. And it may vary from person to person what it is that we feel tempted to do, but there's things that we do. And we see in God's Word that, wow, when I did that, God said I shouldn't do that. Sometimes it's just our own conscience that, you know what, I knew I shouldn't do it, and I did it anyway, and I feel real guilty about it now. But we all are sinners. We all fall short of God's standards. The point that the author is making here is not that, well, if you're truly a believer in God, you'll do everything perfectly. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is kind of switching that around. If we were able to perfectly follow the Word of God, if we were able to perfectly do everything that God says, there wouldn't be any fault in our lives. If we were able to perfectly do every one of God's commands, then everything would be right. We would be without sin. God's rule is perfect. We would be truly blameless. We would do no unrighteousness if we followed it consistently and completely. And it's the latter part of the verse that tells us how to avoid unrighteousness. Psalmist says, you want to do that? Walk in God's ways. Walk in His ways. You want to avoid unrighteousness? Make a lifestyle out of obeying the Lord. Everywhere you find the opportunity to obey, make a lifestyle out of giving God obedience in that area. And it applies everywhere. You say, you know, I'm really struggling with a little bit of a foul mouth. You know, well, you want to avoid using foul language? Well, then make it your goal to speak words of encouragement to every person you come in contact with. You want to stop getting angry when you drive in traffic? Well, then make it your goal to pray for every stupid driver you see. Make it your goal to turn it around and to do something positive. Because the surest way to avoid evil is to be fully occupied with doing good. If you're so busy trying to do the good thing and the right thing, you're not going to have time to do the evil thing. Living a life of obedience to the Word of God, that will always result in godliness. The more we obey, the more Christ-like we become. Blessings and godliness, those are the benefits of our obedience. Verse 4 then moves us from the benefit of obedience to look at God's perspective on the priority of obedience. There's a bit of a pivot as we come into verse 4, because verses 1 through 3, they were all in the third person. I don't know if you noticed that, but the author said here, blessed is the person who does these things. Blessed are those. They live in this way. So it was all speaking about someone else, that third person. And I think it's always easier for us to look at our responsibility before God in that way, to look at it in more of a detached, everybody context of community kind of a way that, like it's easier to say, yeah, this is the way all Christians should be living. Yes, that's a lot easier to say than to say we should be living this way, or even to really zero it in, I should be living this way. It's a lot easier to kind of couch it in general terms. Verse 4 is starting to become more personal. We find that the obedience that was described in verses 1 through 3, it's not only desirable for others, it's commanded for each one of us. Look at verse 4. Psalmist says, you have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. God's precepts are given with a purpose. They're given for us to keep them. God you could say, laid down the standards that we should live up to. God's commands require careful obedience. And here's why. Because we don't keep God's commands by accident. It's just not the way life typically works. We might do the right thing without thinking about it, but generally we're more apt to do the wrong thing without thinking about it than doing the right thing. I think some people live their lives that way, just thinking, well, I'm kind of hopeful that I'm accidentally giving God what he wants, and they kind of hope that some of what they're doing is right, and they hope that at the end of all things, when God puts their life on the scales of justice, that somehow it tips over to the side that, yeah, I guess God was more happy with me than he was unhappy with me, and hopefully that's enough to get me into heaven. The problem is, that's not the kind of obedience that God has commanded. God doesn't want partial obedience. Matter of fact, God doesn't even want majority obedience. God wants total obedience. And if that's what we're going to strive for, is to obey God fully, we're going to have to work at it. It's going to take some diligent focus. And that's true in every area of life. I mean, think about the person that is trying to get ahead in their career at work. Well, if they want to get promoted, if they want to move up to that next position, they're going to have to put in the work. They're going to have to show that they're diligent, that they're a hard worker, that they have trained and prepared for that next level, that they are qualified, that they are of value, whatever it is, they work hard at it. It doesn't usually happen that you get promoted by accident. Especially if you're not doing your best work, if you're just kind of going with the flow and doing what you need to get by, that's probably not the person getting promoted. You can think of it this way too. If you decided, you know what, I need to get to Sacramento, okay? Well, I need to get there in a timely manner. It wouldn't matter how fast you were driving if you went out to the freeway here and went south on 101. Doesn't matter how fast you're driving, if you're on the wrong road, going the wrong way, it's not going to make a difference. And therein lies another point. You have to know God's word to keep God's word. You have to know the way to get to Sacramento to get there in a timely manner. If we're going to diligently keep God's precepts, we have to know them. That means we each need to make a habit. Each one of us need to make a habit of spending regular time in God's word. It should really be a daily habit. Like, oh, that's just, you know, every day? You want me to read the Bible every day? Well, how many other daily habits do we have? How many other things do we make a daily habit out of? And maybe it doesn't take long, but it's a daily habit. Maybe you watch the news every night. Or maybe there's that favorite TV show. Maybe you're binging it right now. I don't know. And every night you were watching that same show. Maybe you exercise daily. Maybe you, I don't know, read the newspaper at breakfast every morning or listen to the talk show on your daily drive into work, whatever it is. What are the results of those kind of daily habits? Well, that may mean you know every detail about your favorite characters on your favorite show. You know all the ins and outs and can quote them from every episode. Maybe you know exactly what's going on in the world through the news that you have read and heard and received. We'd certainly find ourselves more physically fit if we were exercising daily, right? So what about God's word? What if we spent daily time reading the word? Even just a little bit of it. You know, I'm just going to read one chapter. I'm going to just read 10 verses every day. I'm going to take just 5 minutes to see how far I get, and then I'm going to put the bookmark in, and I'm going to do it again tomorrow for 5 more minutes. You know, the more we did something like that, if we were doing that regularly and maybe even taking more time than just that 5 minutes or 10 verses, maybe we decided, you know, I'm gonna spend 15 minutes. I'm going to spend a half an hour. I watch that sitcom every night for half an hour. I can spend half an hour reading God's word. Do you know what? If we did that all the time, we'd know quite a bit of detail about what God commands us to live like, wouldn't we? We'd know exactly how God wants us to respond to what's going on in the world. And we would certainly find ourselves more spiritually fit if we were daily exercising spiritually by spending time in the Word. Because that's the key. You have to know God's Word to keep God's Word. In God's perspective, obedience is a priority. And so it's up to us then to make it our priority as well. And that transitions us into the final section of our text. Along with the author of the psalm here, these final verses should be our prayer for perseverance in obedience. I would have to imagine that every one of us can speak to the truth of the fact that it is hard living a life of obedience to God. It's difficult. It's hard to keep striving to do the right thing day after day. And if we're going to persevere in obedience, then what we need is we need to desire God's direction. We need to desire that God lead us into obedience. Look at verse 5. The author writes, "Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes." That's God's command, to keep his statutes, to keep his precepts. Even though we're weak, even though we're fallible, even though we can't do it alone, that's still God's command. This is what I want you to do. To me, verse 5 reads as kind of a prayer for help. Oh God, help me to live that right life that you want me to live. I need your strength. God, help me to do this. You want me to do it? I need your help. It's hard to consistently obey God's word. Every one of us knows we fall short daily. Sometimes we fall short hour by hour. I don't know. Some days are good, some days are bad, but it's hard. The reality is, though, is that our weakness, that's not an excuse for laziness. The requirement is still the same. Obedience is what God commands. If we're going to succeed in obedience, we're going to need God's power and his direction. We're going to need his help. So we need to commit to seek him for it. God, help me be the person you want me to be. Help me give you the obedience that you desire for me to give you. Verse 5 is essentially kind of the prayerful if part of an if-then statement. It's kind of like, if God will help my ways to be established, to keep his statutes, then we can expect good results that God's direction will bring. If God will direct me, then I can expect to grow in confident Christian maturity. Verse 6. Then, here's the then part. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. If God will direct me, then I can expect to grow in confident Christian maturity. God expects our obedience not only to be diligent, but he expects it to be universal. When we're living lives of obedience, we will not be ashamed when we look upon all God's commandments. Every area, God wants us to obey him. That means that there's no room in the Christian life for us to kind of pick and choose and decide which parts of God's word we're okay with and want to obey, and which parts we're like, you know what, I think I'm going to give myself a pass on that one, God. I think it's unreasonable that you would require us to be that good or to obey that area. I mean, everybody makes mistakes. Everybody has a sin problem. That's just mine, so I'm just going to say I'm not going to work on that part because I can't do anything about it anyway. Partial obedience, that's not obedience at all. Partial obedience, that's disobedience, and not just partial disobedience. With God, it's all or nothing. We'll continue to do wrong things. That's our sin nature. That's a struggle that we will have throughout this life, but it should be a struggle. It should be something that we're working at, that we're trying diligently to seek God's help and his strength to overcome those areas in our life that God reveals to us and says, you're not doing it the way I want you to do it here. This is an issue, and I want to help you do better. we need to strive to do the right thing, and we will need the power of God's Holy Spirit. We will need His help to do it. Next, if God will direct me, here's another then. Then I will be able to give sincere praise for spiritual progress. Verse 7, I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. If God will direct me, then I will give Him thanks for and thanks from my spiritual growth as His disciple. Praise, that's an appropriate thing for spiritual progress. We should be praising the Lord for His help in our growth as His followers. But we need to make sure that the praise is directed the right way, that it's directed toward the one who deserves it. I think it's tempting for ourselves to praise ourselves for our growth and our commitment to Christ. Because after all, well, I'm the one who has to get up earlier if I'm going to read Scripture before I go to work. So that's me. And, you know, I'm the one taking time out of my day to do the right thing. And I'm the one who is finding myself able to pray longer and more passionately because I've been praying more. So isn't that on me? I mean, I'm the one doing all the work here. No. Because apart from the activity of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, we wouldn't make any progress at all. We wouldn't be able to make that kind of progress without God's constant presence and constant help. Praise for spiritual progress, that belongs to God alone. So let's be thankful for the help that He gives us as we grow and as we mature in our relationship with Christ. The other good result from God's direction is that we may find ourselves unwavering in obedience. Committed. Following the path. Unwavering in obedience. That first part of verse 8, the simple statement, I shall keep your statutes. Still in response to God's direction, if God will direct my ways, then I will keep His statutes. If God will lead me, help me, equip me, then I can do it. The only hope that I have for succeeding in living a life of unwavering obedience to God, the only hope that we have for that is for God to direct us day by day, moment by moment, for us to give ourselves over to the will of the Lord, to do what He calls us to do, relying on His strength to do it. Moment by moment by moment. Now that first half of verse 8, I think, could strike us as boastful if it weren't for the last part of the verse. This is the conclusion of the psalmist's prayer for perseverance in obedience, and it's a final cry for intimate communion with God, that intimacy in relationship with God. Verse 8, he says, I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. The psalmist here, we see he's firmly resolved to obey God's commands. Not going to say I'm going to try. I am. I'm going to try. But my stand is, I'm going to do it. I will do what you call me to do. Even if my obedience is faltering and sometimes I'm not doing it right, this is my commitment. This is where I stand. I shall obey your statutes. But at the same time, he recognizes his own inability to do so, and so he follows up that resolution with a humble prayer for God's divine help. We need God's help to even do our part in being obedient. We need God's help for us to be obedient to God. Now, please understand here, the psalmist isn't worried that God will abandon him. He's only acknowledging his need for intimate communion with God. We see throughout Scripture God promising and assuring us that He will never forsake us, that He will never abandon us, that He is always with us, that no one can snatch us out of His hand. Now, we may feel alone from time to time. We may feel like God is not there. But it's not true. Regardless of how we feel, the truth is what you hold right there in your hands. There are times where God may allow us to experience those kind of feelings, and maybe He allows it in some cases to help us recognize how weak we are without Him. That, wow, do I ever need God? Because when I feel like He's not there, man, my world starts to fall apart. I don't feel any hope. I don't feel any confidence. I don't feel any joy. I'm not sure what's going on in life when I don't feel like God's right there with me. And when we feel that way, we should pray along with the psalmist here. Pray that God would continue His intimate communion with us as He promises to do. If we hope to live lives of obedience, we need to pray for the perseverance that only God can bring to us. So what we're talking about here has to do with our lifestyle. People have all sorts of lifestyles, right? And not to get too far afield, but you know, some people live what would be called a lavish lifestyle, sometimes a lifestyle of excess. They just seem to have everything and more, and there's always new things going on. Some people have maybe a sporting lifestyle. They're just, boy, they're all about that sport or following that team or whatever. Some people have an addictive lifestyle. They are stuck with some sort of thing that they're addicted to. It may be chemical, it may be relational, but they're addicted. Others have a lifestyle of laziness. Some have a lifestyle that's more on the other end of the scale. It's obsessive. And there's everything in between. In contrast to all of those, I want us to adopt the encouragement of Psalm 119 here that we should strive to make a lifestyle out of obedience to the Lord. That's what these first eight verses call us to, is let's make a lifestyle out of obedience to the Lord. It's certainly not wrong for us to acknowledge the benefits that come from obedience. God has promised that He will bless the life that is obedient to Him. And in many ways, I think the obedience itself, the obedience that God enables us to give Him, I think that's part of the blessing, that the more we live in obedience to God, man, the less we feel that guilt and that self-condemnation for doing it wrong. We have the joy of going, wow, I'm doing it the way God wants me to do it. That's a blessing. God places a priority on obedience. He doesn't just bless it, He commands it. And if that's the case, then we need to pray for perseverance in obedience because we can't do it on our own. But as we were saying from the start, the choice is always ours. We can choose to follow God's directions or we can reject them. We can do it His way, or we can do it our way. What the psalmist calls us to, what I want to call each one of us to, is to make a lifestyle out of obedience to the Lord. Let's close in prayer. God, help us with that, because we all know how difficult it is. We all know how short we fall of Your standards. We need Your help. And God, I thank You for offering that help, for providing that to us, for promising that You'll never leave us to go it alone, but You want to be there to help us do it the way You call us to do it. Lord, help us to strive for it, to do what You call us to do, not to just try, but to do. Let us make a lifestyle out of living the way You call us to, all the while, Lord, seeking Your strength and help to do so. God, I thank You for Your promises in that regard. I thank You for Your presence, and I thank You for Your love. In Christ's name, amen.